Good morning. I want to, before I do anything else, I want to take a second. I want to appreciate all of the volunteers here at KESA during this last season that have set up and tore down every single thing you see inside this building. If you volunteer here, let's do this. If you volunteer here or have volunteered here in the last, let's just say 90 days, would you please stand up? If you volunteered in any capacity, worship team, set up, tear down, any way at all, would you please stand up? Yep. Thank you. You can be seated. Here at KESED, we pretty much everything we do involves volunteering and volunteerism. I was fortunate enough to meet with a pastor here in town last week, and he is fortunate enough to be in a building, and he asked me what exactly and how it is exactly that I'm able to maintain my sanity now doing setup and teardown for nearly 6 years. And I just told him it's just who we are. It's just what we do, and it's just part of our culture. We're starting a series today called Love, Like, and Loathe, and it's really a series about culture. It's a series about asking ourselves what's important in our community, what's important that God has placed within us that we're doing incredibly well, that we love about this place, what's important that we're doing not as well as we'd like, and we'd really like to see it grow and develop, and what's important in our community that shouldn't be. Okay, I'll say that again for those of you that went, what's important in our community that shouldn't be, that should not be important? And yet, for a lot of us, maybe we hold this thing, whatever it is, I don't know, at a very high level. And that's the entire idea behind this series that we're moving into today. For those of you who have been here for a while, you know that we've been in the Old Testament for almost 2 years straight. We're going to take a break and focus on this for the next 35 days. Then out of that series, we're going to take all that information, as Chris said, and we're going to begin to compile it. We're going to move into our holiday series. We're going to move into Christmas and all that comes with the story of Christmas. And then in January, we're going to launch the story vision series with all the information that we gathered from the tour that we've been on. Now, let me tell you a few things about the tour. When we gather in these homes, and I think I've already been clear about this, but if you want to go on this tour that I'm talking about, let's say you missed last week or the last few weeks, all you got to do is put the word tour on your communication card, and you can fill it in. Or, as Chris said, you can go to the back and actually sign up at one of the tour host homes that we have spread all throughout the county. I've already done two of these, and they were my learning curve tours, all right? I want to be real clear. I even told them, hey, we're testing this out on you guys to see how it went. The first one was awesome. There were literal tears in the first tour meeting. We ended up in a children's bedroom talking about things in the church that are great and things in the church that are not so great. And people were sharing their hearts and sharing where they were at. And I was pretty amped. And so then I went to the second tour meeting. The second tour meeting was one held with the women's leadership of our church. They had an existing women's leadership meeting, and I said, hey, I'd love to come to your meeting and do the Love, Like, and Loathe tour with you. So I walked into this room of about nine very excited to share women. And I sat in the room, and I listened to them, and they shared so beautifully and so eloquently what it was they loved, what it was they liked, and some things that they loathed. Now, about three quarters of the way through the meeting, we started kind of cross-talking, right? Lots of amped excitement, lots of boom, 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 boom. And Sandy Dykes, who's here in the front row. Sandy, would you like to just stand up? Oh, just stand up and just give a quick wave. Sandy is a wonderful lady in my life, and look how beautiful she looks today in her purple. You know, Sandy actually just won Nurse of the Year for this entire area. Did you know that? I'd like to think that my preaching has something to do with that, and you're welcome. You're welcome. That's all I'm saying. Sandy was talking in the meeting, right, because she's Nurse of the Year, and she has a lot of important stuff to say, and I think I interrupted her to add to something she was saying, and she looked at me, and this is a true story. This happened to me in this meeting. She looked at me with these eyes, and she said, Danny, shoom, shoom, shoom. And then started continuing to talk about whatever she talked about. And I stopped, and I didn't know what to do. I said, did you just shoom, shoom, shoom me? And she goes, yes. And I said, I don't know what that means. And she said, it's just what I do when I'm shoom, shoom, shooming someone. Just shoom, shoom, shoom. So the reality is we don't really know how all these tour dates are going to go. You could get shoom, shoom, shoomed like I did. You could end up in a bedroom crying with somebody, like that happened to me the first meeting. But what we do know is that at the end of the day, we're going to talk about our culture. We're going to talk about what God is doing, and we're going to be together as a family. And then we're going to process this, and as I said, come January, we're going to just release it all. Without names, so you can feel comfortable to share, but we're going to release it all. We're going to ask God, okay, this is our community. This is our body. What do you want to do with this story and with all these insights you've given us? So I'm very, very excited about it. So today, we're going to start off with a quick review of last week, because I think last week really sets up today quite well, especially since I bumped into quite a few of you who missed last week. Last week, we talked about spiritual ecology. Spiritual ecology. And ecology is the branch of biology that deals with the relations of organisms to one another and to their physical surroundings. And so we talked that in nature, God has a balance or a harmony that he brings to nature. And we showed a video of the wolves and how when you removed wolves from Yellowstone years and years and years ago, how it impacted every creature within the park, including the rivers. Then when you took the wolves and you reintroduced them to the park, in just a short amount of years, it changed everything about the park, even the rivers. This speaks to the ecology or the balance and harmony of the physical world. We talked then about the relation of that idea to the spiritual world and how that we as Christians are critical in the spiritual ecology of a church, about how important we are in playing the role that we're called to play. Christ called that role a life of salt and light. Two elements that bring huge change when added to anything. I mean, think about a dark room and suddenly light is added and everything can be seen. Think about a meal where too much salt is added and everything suddenly is refocused around that taste and around what that salt is doing to that meal. This is the idea of what it means to be a Christian in this world. We have a part to play that brings harmony to this broken and lost land. We are supposed to be, as we shared last week, holy, living elements of change. Now, I left that talk pretty excited. I left that talk fairly amped up, I'd like to say. And then I started with this series that we're in, Love, Like, and Loathe, and I began to ask myself a very simple question. So what do we do now? It's exciting to get together, is it not? Put all of our hands in the middle and say, let's do this. Let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's make a change in our world, in our homes, in our offices, in our communities, within our families, in our church. Everyday Christ followers hear messages like the one that I preached last week, and they always get amped up like I was last week. And they always leave saying, like I did last week, let's do this. Let's light somebody up. Let's salt somebody. Right? Don't pretend like you never said, let's salt somebody. I'm not the only one. So we head out, and we head out ready to change this world. And we usually plan on doing it in about a day, a week if we have to. In reality, we become a part of the greater church's spiritual ecology, and we plan on bringing harmony to all of these imbalanced people that we've been struggling with for all this time. And yet, in truth, most of us fall short in just a matter of days, if not hours. Because in truth, until you can look inside your heart and measure your own spiritual ecology, you really probably don't have any place speaking into the greater church's spiritual ecology or harmony. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself this question? And I did this week. Am I living in harmony with the Lord's music for my life? Am I living in harmony for the calling that God has in my life? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I living how he wants me to live? Many people have made the mistake of getting amped up about a sermon or a book they read or an article they read or a luncheon they had and deciding to go out and change the world around them without ever actually taking the moment to look inside their own heart and ask themselves, how has my spiritual ecology first changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit? Many people have made this mistake and paid an incredibly high price for trying to make their own life's noise out of God's music. They've tried to control it. They've tried to own it. They've tried to rein it in into what they think it should be. You've met a lot of these people. They're usually people who have smooth starts in ministry and then crash and burn. And I'm not talking vocational ministry. I'm talking any kind of ministry. Ministry to a person. Ministry through a process. Ministry through a study. Any kind of ministry they get involved with that just doesn't seem to line up with their own heart's values, which then doesn't seem to line up with anyone they come into contact to. And so they suddenly end up being more of a problem in the spiritual ecology than helping the spiritual ecology. They're like a band member in an orchestra that picks up the wrong instrument they don't know how to play and just starts playing away. It'd be better for them there to sit there silent and make no noise. Yes, their music would be missed from the overall harmony of the church body, but let's be honest, if you're playing the wrong music at the wrong time, in the wrong pitch, it'd be better to just have silence than to listen to you whine about how nobody's listening to you. There's a lot of people in the church community playing the wrong instrument. And they're doing it because they see other people playing instruments and they have a desire through their own amped upness to be a part of the great orchestra of God, to be a part of the ecology of the church, to be a part of the harmony of God's creation, to live lives of salt and light. And yet they don't really have enough salt and light spirit within themselves to know how to play, when to play, and where to play. And so they just walk around playing that tuba. And they make faces and eye contact with you too. Have you ever seen somebody sing, right? Or I, as a singer, as someone who did a lot of worship growing up, and there's a lot of music people here, we used to do tryouts, right? And the favorite tryouts are the people who get up and they just sing, right? And they don't make a lot of they don't make a lot of physical noise. They just sing and you're like, oh, that's beautiful, that's amazing. Have you ever seen people sing who make eye contact with you and it's like they're trying to sing into your soul and they're terrible? Like they're singing into your soul, man. Like, yeah, I'm looking at you. And you're like, oh my goodness, Creed on the worship team right now. I don't know what's happening. Why are you looking at me? I don't know what's happening. Right, this happens in Christians, and they aggressively and assertively put themselves in positions of leadership, pull up their big spiritual tuba, and go, I got a word from the Lord for you. And people go, yuck. That's what people do. People step aside and look past their tuba at their marriage, at their finances, at their past, at their reputation. People look at them and say, I don't really think you should be speaking too much into my life or the spiritual ecology and harmony of this church because you're missing like multiple notes just in the last week in your own symphony. Your own life's music is flat and broken. And so people pull back and say, this place doesn't function well. Something's wrong here. It doesn't smell right. It's hypocritical. See, we as Christ followers are supposed to first refine ourselves in the presence of Christ so that we can then go follow him. Following him and the music of following him is what attracts other people to the music of our calling that he has already placed within us. We're supposed to just sing. We don't need to make eye contact. It's not a performance. We're not trying to draw people to Jesus. We need to be drawn to Jesus. That's what draws people to Jesus. That's what draws people to Jesus. We need to line up our lives' music with the calling that God has asked us to play out. And that's how we need to serve. That's the sounds that should be coming from our hearts and from our mouths and through our stories. You see, the problem, and I'll write this on the screen, is that without the Spirit's harmony, the harmony that comes through an intimate relationship with God himself, every siren's sound along the journey of life becomes an ever-present distraction and eventual discouragement to someone living out of harmony with God. And so they actually push people away instead of draw people in. So how do we evaluate how well we're doing? How do I evaluate how well I'm doing at being inside the place, inside the harmony relationship that God has put or called me into? And I think there's a very simple way to do this. And so if you're a note taker, Or if you're not a note taker, I think this is an incredible, incredible tool that I want to give you for you to evaluate whether or not you are in the harmony place of God. I'm going to start off with the only thing that can really speak to this sort of issue, and that's the word of the Lord. And so in 1 John 2:15 through 17, Jesus speaks, and he says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and then I want you to underline these three things: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I heard a real short talk given by Pastor Rick Warren on this exact subject, and I want to relay just some points that I took notes on that I think will be helpful to you. He talked about these three elements and how these three elements, through the words of Jesus, are the three primary ways that a person will be attacked by this world, that a person will be distracted, that a person will be discouraged. These are the three primary flat notes most musical, spiritual, harmonious-seeking Christians will hit. These things. The first one is the lust of the flesh. And this is the temptation to feel. The lust of the flesh. This is the temptation to feel, and this usually comes from a place of passion. People often think that this is only about sex, and it is a lot about sex, but it's also about anything that makes you feel good. Anything that makes you feel passionate, that can overcome other things that are trying to speak to you, like, for instance, the Holy Spirit's guidance. These can be food, these could be drink, this could be a sport, this could be anything that makes you feel good. The next one mentioned through 1 John is the lust of the eyes. This is the temptation to have. This is all about possession. If the temptation to feel is about passion, then the temptation to have, the lust of the eyes, is about possession. This is basically comes through the idea of I want to have it all. And I want it how I want it, when I want it, and where I want it. I want to have it all, and I want to have it now. So the lust of the flesh is the temptation to feel. It's about passion. The lust of the eyes is the temptation to have. It's about possession. And the last one is the pride of life. And it's the temptation to be, and it's all about position. The pride of life is the temptation to be. I want to be desired. I want to be famous. I want to be envied. I want to be worshiped. These are the three primary things Jesus says are not of him, but that encompass the world and how it functions. The lust of the flesh, the temptation to feel or passion. The lust of the eyes, the temptation to have or possession, and the pride of life, the temptation to be or position. Somebody said it all boils down to, at a very elementary level, sex, salary, and status. This is the way that the world trips up or breaks our life's music. Think about Adam and Eve. Think about Adam and Eve living in the garden, and it's a perfect, harmonious relationship. It's a perfect, harmonious relationship. And I've shared this before, but we realize the great sin of Adam and Eve was that they stepped out of harmony with God. And you never see this more clearly than when, after they sin, you see God walking in the garden. This is a sign of him wanting to be in continuous harmony. And then he realizes that Adam and Eve are hiding from him. And he then says to them, "Where are you?" A lot of people have used this as an illustration to say that God is not all-knowing, that God can be hidden from, when in reality, that's not at all what happened. In reality, we serve a God who is a gentleman. We serve a God who is an orchestra director. We serve a God who speaks and lives in harmony. And so when Adam and Eve stepped out of that harmony, they stepped into something, a different place than they were. And so what God asks is, "You're obviously not in harmony with me, so where are you? What is this new place that you live within? What is this new place that you've taken yourself to be? Because I live here in harmony with all creation." And when Adam and Eve stepped out, they broke that harmony. And so God asked, "Where did you go?" It's an incredible, incredible picture of what Christ has come back to do, which is to restore the harmony that Adam and Eve, which represented all mankind, broke. But have you ever actually taken the story of Adam and Eve? Because the Bible is one big continuous thread. It's one big continuous story that for some reason we don't stop and allow to flow together. And I think it's because it's very easy to chop it up into little ideas and little thoughts. But in truth, when you look at Jesus and you look at what he said, when he describes what the world is, when he describes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you've got to say, in order to measure whether that's true or not, does that line up with everything else we see in creation? If that's what the world is, if that's how the world breaks its Christians and its children down, then how does that tie back in to the original fall of man? And I want to read for you that event one more time with these three things in mind. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We'll just read the first six verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And listen to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate. Let's break just what I said down a little bit. The first thing that she discovered when she looked at that tree, when she got a yearning within her heart, was that it was good for food, that it was delicious, that it would make her feel good. This is the lust of the flesh. Her body craved that taste. She wanted to feel the juices flow down her throat. The next thing she said is that the fruit was delightful to the eyes. This is obviously the lust of the eyes. She wanted to possess it. She wanted to have it as her own. She wanted to pluck it from the tree so that she could own it. She wanted to have it all how she wanted, when she wanted, and why she wanted. And then the last one, she says, as she knew that she would be wise, this is the pride of life or the sin of position. She wanted to be like God. In one verse, in one single verse, you can see that the enemy has crafted his plan to meet exactly the needs. The sinful needs, if you will, the yearning needs, the needs that lie beneath. And he says to her, it's gonna taste good. It's gonna feel good. He says to her, you can own it for yourself. And he says to her, you can be like God. Unbelievable. See, this was the fall of man. This was when harmony went, This is when cacophony entered the picture of symphony. This is when everything changed. This is what Jesus came to speak to. And so he shares with us, these are the things that are not of God. It's in 1 John 2. These are the things that are not of God. Now, here's what I think is just incredible. If you rewind yourself to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the one who came, right, to bring solution to the fall that Adam and Eve undertook, and you talk about Jesus and you talk about his story, eventually you're going to come to the temptation of Christ every time. The temptation of Christ was this point that Jesus had that he had to face all the same temptations that you and I face in every day, because Jesus was the great harmony bringer. Now, if you add and go back and look at the verses inside the temptation of Christ, and I'm going to read it to you right now. I'm going to read this small passage for you. I want you to listen to how specifically Satan tempts him in relation to these three main things. And the tempter came and said to him, this is Matthew 4, 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is him directly being tempted with the lust of the flesh. He was starving 40 days and 40 nights. He had no nourishment. Satan comes, and the first thing he offers him is passion to make him feel good. But what does Jesus do? He quotes a verse and he defeats the lust of the flesh. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is the pride of life. This is the temptation to make the world know that he is the one who is the Son of God, that he has the position and the power, that no matter what happens, whatever Satan tries to do to him, his angels will come and rescue him because he has position and he has power. But Jesus quotes a verse and he defeats the pride of life. Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. He takes him to a high place and he shows him with his eyes everything this world has to offer and potentially has to offer even in the future. He knows that Christ is eternal. He knows that he can show him all the kingdoms that he can give him. This is speaking directly to the lust of the eyes and the idea to possess. Jesus defeats him with a verse. You see, Jesus came to bring harmony, and so he walked the same path that Adam and Eve did, and yet he did it in a way that was successful. This is the entire story of the Bible. Is Jesus walking the same path that those who failed before him walked, and yet overcoming the same exact temptations, teaching us to be aware of the same exact temptations. This is the road that he asks us to call. In John 2, we just read the verse that says, be aware of these three things. In John 3:16, we find out that Jesus promises he will be the solution to overcome those three things. You know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only harmony-bringing Son of God, the one who defeated the temptation to feel, the one who defeated the temptation to be, the one who defeated the temptation to have, the one who overcame passion, possession, and position, the one who offered harmony back to us. But see, understanding this is critical in a Christian's faith before deciding to be a part of the greater spiritual ecology of the church. Understanding how to play your instrument is critical. Your life's calling is critical before you go get to sit in a band and listen to the choir director tell you what's next. This is why last week was wonderful and you should know the calling, but this week is critical. Because this week isn't about calling, it's about character. Your ceiling will always be hit by your character. If you don't have the ability to self-focus and self-evaluate and recognize where your spiritual ecology lies, then you will not be able to be a part of the greater church's spiritual ecology. If you don't have harmony in you, if I don't have harmony in me, how am I supposed to speak harmony to others? No matter how excited, no matter how amped, I first have to recognize that there is a road in my life that brings harmony. This road is known as the gospel or the way. These are the things my God defeated, and this is why I follow him and I serve him and I walk with him. It's through these three specific areas that Jesus speaks life, because it's through these three specific areas that death first takes hold of creation and chokes perfection away. And so it's to this place that Jesus came with his message of this new path, as I said. But Jesus says this. This is really important, and this is part of a message. Like, I'm a kind of a broken preacher this way, because if I was a boxer, right, you would punch till the bell goes off and then you'd stop or there'd be a referee. I never hear a bell. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just punch till my arms give out. So I've now preached to you, and there's probably a bell going off where you're like, I get it. I got stuff in my life. Sorry. And I know you're probably kind of down in this delicate area, but I got more to swing at. See, the thing is, once we decide that we're going to be a part of the choir, once we go, man, I got some stuff I got to work on, once we realize how much in our life has been defeated by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we then pick up our instrument in a new way. We pick it up and we shoulder it and we go, okay, God, show me how to play this thing. And God says, great, this is how I want you to play it. And it's very clear and it's very specific. When walking with Jesus along the calling of your life, when playing music along with the harmony that God wants us to play alongside, there will always be two sets of promises that we should expect to pace with us along the journey. Always, always, always. I'm going to give you those. The first one from the mouth of Christ is the promise of beauty. All along your teaching, you will hit right notes, and it will be amazing. And you will go, I'm picking this up. And God will never, ever leave you. Psalms 31:19 says, Lord, you have stored up great blessings, beautiful blessings for those who honor you. You do much for those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you beautiful rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Philippians 4:19, another beautiful promise of God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the last verse, another Romans passage, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free, beautiful gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. These are heavily preached. If you will follow God, he will bring harmony to your lives if you will first choose him in your heart. Then in that place, you will be a part of the greater church's spiritual ecology. These are the beautiful blessings from the Lord Almighty that we get to live in and believe in. They sustain us. They keep our churches full. Because everybody wants the blessings of God. Everybody wants to walk down the path that God has laid before them, a path that doesn't have a lot of obstacles, a path of God's power and presence and promises of beauty. So we pick up our life's instrument and we walk and we follow, but we miss the other side and the other promises that the Lord brings. If the Lord's promises are beautiful, the ones I just made, he also has a whole bunch of promises that are full of brokenness. John 15:18-19 talks about if you decide to follow this path back towards harmony. And it says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is a promise of brokenness from Christ. Yes, there will be beauty. Yes, there will be comfort. Yes, there will be all these wonderful notes that you will hit. But I'm just here to tell you, there are going to be days when the world comes after you and you get distracted and you get discouraged. And Jesus says himself, the world will hate you if you follow this path. No one ever talks about these promises. No one ever actually says, hey, when you come to Christ, here's the thing. There's going to be a whole bunch of people that you're going to lose as friends. You may even lose family members. You may lose money. You may lose position. You may lose passion. And you may lose possessions. Because those are the things the world uses to lure you. No one ever tells you when you come to Christ that those are also the things the world uses to punish you. It's incredible how many new Christians get into a fight and never expect to get hit, ever. They never expect it. And yet Christ is very clear, Matthew 7:13-14, talking about the way that you are to follow, the way back to harmony. He says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow. Listen to the words of Christ, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This is another promise. A promise that brokenness will go with you along the way. That there will be people who fall off that you never thought would fall off. Because you are called to be part of the few, not the many. In Luke 9, 23 through 24, perhaps the most difficult promise for us to all grasp and understand. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." God promises that you will have to lose your life in order to stay on the path of life that he wants to lead you down. He promises that the road is too narrow for you to fit through all of the passions and all of the position and all of the possessions that you own, that it is going to be too hard for you to worry about everyone else in your world. You are supposed to be focused upon your calling and your future and what he has for you. And that relationship then will draw other people. And you will, yes, claim the beautiful promises of God over their lives, but you will never, ever, ever be one of those Christians who don't also claim with joy in your heart the broken promises of God. The promises that God says that my heart will be broken, my life will be broken, my world will be broken for me to follow him. And you will walk in harmony with his purpose, and you will walk in harmony with his way. And you will become part of something bigger than yourself, bigger than you ever thought you could be. These are God's promises of brokenness, and they remind us how much we need the Lord's guidance every step along the path toward harmony and holiness. We are called to walk this specific path with both sets of promises running alongside. This is just as those before us had walked, those who called this difficult path to life the way. Scripture actually says the old followers called it the way. And they knew both sides of the promises. And they knew the temptations would come. And they knew they would be punished with the things this world has to offer. And yet they chose to live in harmony with the Spirit's calling because they wanted to be full of his presence and the music that he offered. This is how we are supposed to step out into our purpose. If we can do this, then those that God has called will be drawn, and we can show people who Jesus is through our lives. When I told everyone last week that I was going to do a tour with the next 30 days of my life, that I was feeling like God wanted me to walk down this path where I was going to sit in homes and I was going to ask difficult questions and trust that people would be honest and give me difficult answers, a few people told me that I was absolutely crazy. To be honest, more than a few. A few people told me that I was going to hear a lot of hurtful things about this place that I helped to build, about its flaws and its weaknesses, and about its lack of purpose, and about this issue and that issue, and so forth. But I'm here to share something with you today. In light of lining up my personal ecology, my spiritual harmony with God and his calling for who I am, I'm here to tell you something that I think is really, that I'm really proud of. I have never been so sure of anything in my life as I am about this church-wide tour of listening. For some reason, God has just made me brave. I've sat in both dinners excited to hear, and even though some of the comments were not what I'd like to hear, I was encouraged by the Spirit that I was where I was supposed to be because God has made me brave. Now, I'm not always brave. Those of you who know me could probably list story after story of not brave Danny. But it's not the next 30 days. You see, this is right where I'm supposed to be. This is right how I'm supposed to be. This is who I'm supposed to be because this is my calling. To listen to you, to better build in this place the story of Kesed, to better harmonize our body, to better harmonize my heart with this body, to better harmonize your hearts with each other, and ultimately to better bring into harmony our hearts with the Spirit and his leading. God has just made me brave. And so I embark on this tour, recognizing the things that the world will throw at me, recognizing the distraction to come, recognizing the things I need to work on. You know, my wife told me yesterday on the way home from a dinner, she's over there, she told me, you know, there's some stuff I'd like you to work on because I'm in this whole harmony thing now. And that's what happens when you start talking about harmony. People close to you are like, hey, I hear something I want to talk to you about. It was that storm, right, that was coming. And so I turned down the music and I took a deep breath in, and it was nothing but the sound of the windshield wipers and her coming critique. Anybody know this particular position? Yeah. And she said, this is an area I want you to work on. And at first I was like, okay. Pretty good at that area, actually. I didn't say that, right? I didn't say that. It was the pride of life that was in me right then, right? I wanted to own the position of I'm pretty good in this area. And then this is what she said to me. She goes, I just want you to contrast this area. And then she listed like five other areas that I'm truly succeeding in. She goes, you are so amazing in all these other areas. She goes, but you're not so good at this one. And she was right. You were right. I got to work on that. I got to fix things in my life that are out of balance. I got to move with braveness into all aspects of my life, not just into the church tour, but into intimacy with my children, into spiritual leadership of my home, into better guiding my finances, into being more active in my friendships, into so many areas that through this tour, God has said, these are things I can bring into better harmony if you will just recognize your tendencies to fail. Your tendencies to put other things more important than me. And so last night, I pondered those things. And today I'm here to tell you, I'm going to engage in that stuff because I serve a God who has made me brave. What is it that you need to dive into? What is it that you need to uncover? What is it that you need to face? Who is it that you need to sit at with coffee, look at them in the eye and apologize or share a hurt? This is a two-way thing. I don't know the story that will bring harmony back into your life. I just know harmony's call. And I know that as a church body, if we can focus on our inner harmony first and our inner connection with the Spirit and what He's doing, then over the next 30 days, we can then hear from Him through our individual harmonies what it is He wants to do with all of us. And then through what He wants to do with all of us, this entire county, who knows who beyond that, will listen to a rare group of people who are in sync, not only with each other, but with God, the maker of all things. And we will change the rivers. We will change marriages and homes and culture, all because we first sat and said, God, make me brave. Bring me to a place where I can be awakened to the story of your purpose, God. Bring me to a place, Lord, where I can move into the calling that you have for me, into the way that you want me to live. Bring me to a place, Lord. Allow me to sit in your presence and hear what it is you want me to sing. God, may you bring harmony and purpose to every soul in this place. May you speak to them now for just a few moments as we ask as a church body, Lord, will you make us brave? Will you bring us to a place that is beyond ourselves? Will you allow us, God, to find that peace and harmony within our hearts that only your Spirit can bring? Will you bring, Lord, to our lives confession? Will you bring, Lord, to our lives authenticity? Will you bring, Lord, to our lives evaluation? Will you bring, Lord, to our lives discipline? Will you bring, Lord, to our lives blessing? And if needed, Lord, will you bring brokenness? Will you allow us to walk along this path that leads to a better place? A path that we can most hear you. A path where others can hear you through our blessed and broken lives. May you make us brave, God, as we sing your songs and praise.